24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that foal touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, as we heard earlier, we're so grateful that the whole of the Bible teaches us about the Lord Jesus. And we ask that this morning, as we look at these verses from the prophet Haggai, you will teach us more of him, that we may be profitable servants for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down, don't stretch, that's fine. A few weeks ago, I was at a friend's church and had a chat with a few guys over coffee. And two conversations stood out. Two of the guys had found that life simply wasn't working. Life was too confusing. And they'd decided that in the face of the uncertainty of the world around, they would go to church. One was 5 years ago, and one was only a few weeks before. One had come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus, the other was well on the way to doing that. And there's no doubt that our world is a confusing place at the moment, as Leonie kicked us off this morning. It would appear that the post-Second World War order that we were very used to has broken down. The international rule of law is largely ignored by those on all sides of the divides. There's a lack of confidence in our political leaders and systems. Public services are creaking and failing those most in need. And the housing market and the jobs market do our young people no favours at all. And for those who were here yesterday, we looked at some of the statistics about the declining state of the church in this country. And also, it's declining theological rigour and biblical faithfulness. And of course, thank the Lord for faithful churches. We thank the Lord for churches where the Bible studies taught as here. We thank the Lord for the grace he chooses to give. And it's true in West Oxfordshire, as I gather it's true here too, that you've had people just sort of turning up out of the blue. We had some folk who phoned up and said, would it be okay if they came to church? And they're currently doing a discovery course, and one of them very close to coming to faith. We're grateful for what is being called the quiet revival. But we might wonder, why aren't more people coming? And we wondered yesterday whether asking ourselves the question, why isn't God doing a better job of growing the church, might be a reasonable question. And we concluded we needed the book of Haggai to find the answer to that question. Because the people in Haggai's day were just getting on with the ordinary things of life. They were tied up with their own homes and their own harvests. But they'd forgotten the most important thing, which was the Lord God Almighty, whose people they were. And they showed that they'd rather ignored him by the fact they'd given up for 16 years on rebuilding the temple, that sign of God's presence at the heart of their community. And again in the book, we heard it twice again in our reading just now, the Lord is saying to them, give careful thought to your ways. And his invitation in the light of that is, return to me. And we were reminded yesterday that our hope of that return and our hope of a better future lies in the God who will always act for his glory. How he calls and equips his people to serve him in the building of his church, where that glory is to be found. And just to make clear, and I apologize if it wasn't clear yesterday, when we talk about building the church, we're not talking in the Bible at all about bricks, mortar, structures. It's not about that. We're only talking about living stones, as in Peter. We're talking about people, those who trust in the Lord Jesus. What sort of building we meet in is utterly irrelevant. Here in the UK, given the weather, and I understand it rains up here a little bit, we need rain shelters. So something on the roof on like this will do quite adequately for as long as it's there, won't it? But that's all it is. The living stones, the people who are members of God's people, there, what we're thinking about and talking about. So as we come to chapter 2, we're on the third day of Haggai's preaching. And just a note, although Haggai's called a minor prophet, that's not because he's less important, it's just because he's short. Well, maybe short in stature, but short in terms of only two chapters. So that's always helpful, isn't it? So that's what we mean. And here at the end of chapter 2, he examines and looks at both the past and the present with regard to the rebuilding of the temple. And he then goes on to speak about the descendants of David, the second way in which the word house is used in the book. And he promises his actions and his judgments that will provide the hope and security that his people are looking for. So we've got two headings. Let's have the first heading up, verses 10 to 19. The first slide, are we doing slides or not? Maybe we're not doing slides after all. Yes, we are. Hooray. Excellent. Good. The future blessings of the Lord then, verses 10 to 19. And the invitation in this section is the Lord asks the people to come back to him. Firstly, because the work of those who have not yet returned is defiled, is unacceptable to the Lord. And the principle he's working out with all this rather stuff about consecrated meat and priests in verses 1 to verses 10 to 12 is that holiness and consecration cannot be transferred, whereas defilement can be transferred. If I had a glass of water in my hand and it was clear and I dropped in some red food dye, the whole of the glass of water would go a sort of vaguely pink sort of colour, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be a bit that didn't, a bit that didn't, the whole thing would go. Think back to COVID times. You couldn't
catch a negative test on a friend, could you? Spending time with people who are negative didn't make you negative. But if you were positive, you could pass on your positivity and your COVID to somebody else. That's the point that is being made in these opening verses. If a person who's defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest asks. The point is, there are some among the people who have still yet to commit themselves to the Lord and his work. So it is with this people and this nation in my sight. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled, in verse 14. The whole is contaminated by the defilement of the few. And the work of the whole is undermined by the few who have yet to return to the Lord. The temple may well not be fit for purpose because of this. The work will prove to be invalid. But secondly, let's have the next slide up. It's not just that there'll be a bad outcome. It's also that those people who don't return to the Lord are going to miss out on what is best and what is good. Verse 15, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid upon another. Returning to the Lord is the good and right thing to do because it's the only way for God's people to enjoy him and to live the blessed life that he has for his people. And so verse 15 is a signpost. It looks back and it looks forward. It shows what they have done and how it's been to what they might do and how it will be. Just glance back across the page to verses 9 to 11 of chapter 1. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, my temple, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Life has not been good. And it's not been good because the people have shown their disobedience to the Lord by not getting on with the work that he'd given them to do. They preferred working on their own houses instead. And that was a fulfillment of what the Lord had said to them back in the book of Deuteronomy. Their disobedience would result in judgment, and the judgment of bad harvests and the rest of it. And the reason for that was so that the Lord would turn the people back to him. We talked about it as being a sort of a red light that comes up on a dashboard. Do you ignore the red light and carry on? Well, that's what they were doing. Verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. The hope, their hope for the future, lies on recognizing the red light and responding in the light of it. And if they do, then all will be well. They will enjoy God's blessings once again. So verse 19, is there any seed left in the barn? Well, the point being, where this is sort of the 18th of December. The sowing has been done. Therefore, there is no seed left in the barn. It's all in the ground. What is their hope? Their hope is that the Lord will indeed bless them. Their hope is that because of their obedience in getting back to work on the temple, the next harvest is going to be absolutely brilliant. Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. And then we get this. From this day on, I will bless you. The Lord is generous and open-handed and open-hearted. He longs for his people, individually and corporately, to return to him. He wants their good. He wants your good. He wants our good. And obedience is the road back to receiving those good things from him. Now, of course, in the new covenant, the promise we have as returned, forgiven sinners, and Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We lack absolutely nothing in the most important realm and area of our lives. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because the new covenant blessings, unlike those of the Old Testament, were not material or physical. Health, wealth, and happiness are not new covenant promises. Although, as we understand it, they're so easily the things that we fall into thinking will be good for our children and grandchildren. Health, wealth, and happiness are not new covenant promises. The promise is that in sickness and in poverty, in bereavement, sadness, and mental distress, we have the assurance of God's presence and comfort. And we also have the assurance of the support of his people, the church family. So you see, unless we return to Jesus, unless we belong to Jesus, unless our love for him controls our lives individually and together as church, then our work for him will be unacceptable in all likelihood. It will be invalid. And we know that throughout history, churches have died for this reason. Somebody who visited Turkey at the beginning of the 20th century made this observation. Turkey, where those New Testament churches were planted. This is what the person said, that he met nobody who knew anything of the Apostle John or the Apostle Paul. The area was completely dead spiritually. And if you've been around the Christian world any length of time, you will know churches that once were thriving and maybe now are much diminished or maybe no longer in existence at all. So the question for those of us here this morning who are committed to Jesus is this. Does our work for, does our work in the church flow out of our love and devotion to him? You see, it's not just that this week I'm on the rota and so I'll do it. Our motivation comes because we love Jesus and we want others to love him too. And so we will talk about Jesus more to friends and neighbours and colleagues. We will pray for the revival of his church and the revival of faith in our country, because it flows out of our love for him as we've recognised his love and provision for us. But if we're not yet following Jesus, the invitation is to come to God in repentance and faith. Return, repent, turn around. You're walking one way. God says, no, I want you to turn around, repent, turn, move the other direction. Don't serve yourself any longer. Rather, listen to and serve Jesus. That's what you're called to do. That's what repentance means. Come back if you're wandering away. Turn to him for the first time if you've yet to do that. Return to the Lord. Recognize his love for you. Respond to it. And out of that love, work for the Lord. Then, individually and together, we'll enjoy the spiritual blessings the Lord has for us. Not just today, but also in all eternity. The future blessings of the Lord, then. Let's go on to the closing verses. The future belongs to the Lord, verses 20 to 23. And the confidence we have here is that his promises never fail. Let's have the next slide. Oh, we got it. Well done. Excellent. Thank you. And as we come to these closing few verses, we move to the other house that Haggai talks about. Here, house is used in the sense of a dynasty, and particularly the dynasty promised to David. In the book of 2 Samuel, David wants to build a temple, a physical building. The Lord says, no, Solomon's going to do that, but I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to give you a dynasty. The Lord himself will establish a house for you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And the hope for the future of the world, as well as for the people of God, lies in God keeping this promise. World history depends on this promise being kept. And the assurance is we have a God who's never going to change his mind. We have a God who's never going to have to say he was misquoted. A God who's never going to have to say, yeah, but that was taken out of context. A God that's never going to have to say, yeah, just let me clarify that, because you seem to have got the wrong end of the stick on that one. God's words are always true and will always come to pass. And these verses are spoken to, verse 21, you'll notice, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea at the Judah at the time. And they're spoken to him because he is in the line of descent. The promises about the kingdom of David will be fulfilled through those in the line of descent. In the car on the way up here, Suzanne and I were listening to one of the Rest is History podcasts about Queen Elizabeth I and about how Henry VIII was desperate for a son because he wanted to secure the line of succession. He wanted to secure the Tudor monarchy. And we know through history how kings have tried to make sure that they do that, and all the people along the way who've paid the price for their desperation that they will have someone to continue the line. Zerubbabel is in the line of David, and therefore part of God securing this great promise. And the Lord assures Zerubbabel of his place in it. What does he tell him? He tells him that I will take you. The language of choice, of selection. Zerubbabel is chosen. He speaks of him as his servant. A word which conjures up images of the suffering servant in Isaiah and, of course, of Jesus. He calls him my signet ring in verse 23. That speaks of ownership, speaks of possession. It speaks of a responsibility and a close and special relationship. Zerubbabel is a vital piece in this particular jigsaw, a link in the chain. But of course, it's frustrating for us because we don't know any more about Zerubbabel at all. We don't know whether he was a good governor of Judah. We don't know whether the nation prospered under him. We don't know whether he fell out of favor and got thrown out of office. We haven't got a clue. And the reason for that is because that's not the important thing about Zerubbabel. What's important about Zerubbabel is that if you turn four books on in your Bible, you'll come to Matthew chapter 1. And what we discover in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 13 is this. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. God's promise, the line will continue. And verse 21, God promises, once again, we've heard this in the book before, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. This is God's cosmic worldwide action that's going to make a huge difference to the life and history of the world. The language we mentioned last time is often used of God appearing, like at Mount Sinai. Moments of great significance, groundbreaking, throne-rocking occurrences. Even if at the time, people weren't very aware of it. I mean, I think you could comfortably say at the moment that the UK-US special relationship is rocking a bit, couldn't you? Looks a bit shaky. And certainly for English rugby fans, things are looking exceedingly tricky following the seismic defeat by Italy yesterday. That's the way we use the language. Significant things are going on. And what the Lord is telling us through Haggai, and we saw it again yesterday, is that there is nothing more significant for the world than this promise and its fulfillment. Every link in the dynastic chain bears this weight. And like Zerubbabel, if they break, if the chain is broken, then the promise falls. In God's mercy, and through his providential care for his world and his people, the line was kept intact right up to the moment the angel announced to Mary that she was pregnant with the Son of God. And it's interesting, isn't it? In Mary's song, in Luke's gospel, this language of overturning thrones, the proud being scattered, the rich sent empty away, is very prominent. Because the coming of this one is going to see the overturning of the way in which we think the world works. Those who live their lives without reference to God, however powerful or significant they may be in the eyes of the world, will come to nothing. In Psalm 2, we're told that the Lord laughs at those, like these kings and people in authority, who oppose him and his anointed Messiah. And so it is that Haggai's focus turns from the people of Israel out to the world at large. Let's change the sign. Maybe we've got there already. Change. Is there another screen? There we go. That's good. Thank you. The invitation that Haggai gives to give careful thought to your ways and return to me is now given to the world at large. It asks me if I have done that. So when did you last consider your position before God? When did you last give careful thought to how you were submitting your life to Jesus, God's King? When did you last think about how obedient you were being in all areas of your life, thoughts, words, and deeds, to this one Lord? Have you returned to him? Have you turned to him? Do you acknowledge and recognize his rightful claim on your life? And as we were thinking yesterday, where does partnering with him in the building of his church come in your priorities? How important is telling others about Jesus to you? How significant your attendance at prayer meetings and small groups? How vital giving money and time to his service here? will you prove to be a good and faithful servant to this King Jesus? So when we look at the state of our world, where do we see hope at the moment? Our hope for a better life, our hope for a certain future and a certain future beyond death, lies with this Jesus, God's promised King. And Haggai says to us, give careful thought to your ways. Return to him, because in his mercy, he's laying that possibility before you. Jesus has died. Jesus has done everything to make that a reality for us, because the future belongs to this King. Final slide, please. Where then is hope for today? As we look around the world, as we look at the small things in our lives, the teams we support and all the rest of it, where is hope for today? It lies only in this Lord who invites our return. He encourages us to know him, to love him, and to serve him as he builds his church today to be part of this worldwide venture. And we have the assurance that his service is perfect freedom. This is the best life that can possibly be lived as we enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. Hope for our world lies in the Lord who keeps his promises, lies in his King who rules over everything. May we turn to and return to him. May we trust in and work for him. And so that we'll be ready and rejoicing on the day of his return, when all our hopes and dreams are met beyond our wildest expectations, and the promise of his presence with us is fully realized as we're with him face to face in glory. What a great and merciful God we have to serve. Let's know, love, and serve him today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your generosity and your open-heartedness in welcoming us back to you, despite our rebellion and our sinfulness and our waywardness. Please, Father, move us to be those who will turn to you and to return to you. Please stir us up to serve you in ways that will please you and bring honour and glory to you in the church in these days. And Father, thank you for the immeasurable privilege of being part of this eternal work. Grant us to turn to love and to serve you in these days. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.